Today's reading comes from Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. It's part of a letter to Paul, from Paul to the Philippians while he was in prison in Rome. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospels. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. The word of God for the people of God.
If I said to you, Happy New Year, this morning, if I greeted you that way, if I greeted you and I walked up and said, Happy New Year, what would be your internal thought? Would you think, perhaps, you know, Tom, you're a little behind times. What's the date anyway? What's the date today? The 11th. It's the 11th, Tom. And, or maybe that would be added, you'd add to it this way, you go, phew. Happy New Year. Already your resolutions have gone down in flames. Right. Already you're, let me tell you about last week. You want to hear about a Happy New Year? All right, why? Because we have stepped 11 days into it. And already, doesn't the phrase Happy New Year feel like it's lost the audio track? Doesn't it feel that way? Just something about it, isn't it? So the question becomes, where's real happy? And is it possible for people to be real happy with a width that's wider than a smile and a depth that's deeper than a greeting? And that's what I want to talk about again this week. Would you bow your heads and pray for me and with me? Lord, would you be with us this day and surround us with your Spirit? And these good people have come. They desire to hear a word from you, and I pray that you would bless them and that you would surround them with your grace and that you would speak into the secret spaces of our hearts. You are our rock and our salvation. Upon you we place our trust, especially in this time and especially with these words. In Jesus' name, amen. In November, I was, as you know, our family was in the Outer Banks, and we saw this climbing wall, but this climbing experience that's down there. It's down the south end of the Nag's Head Inn, and my brothers and I were out running errands, and we came across this, and I said, oh, we need to check that out. We pulled in the parking lot to take a look at it. If you've done one of these before, I've done something like this before, you know that tower is a staircase, and it connects you to three levels, and on each level, you can do a ropes course that has a greater level of difficulty as you go up. And the trick to this course is they're going to hook you on to that yellow safety line that's on a suspension cable, and it's going to go all the way around with you, and there's going to be a very small metal clip called a carabiner, which can support hundreds and thousands of pounds more than you. And so you know it's safe, and you know they've put this climbing harness on you so that all will be well, and yet even as you do it, you will hear two voices in your head. You will hear a tiny little voice that's going to say, everything's fine. And you're going to hear a loud voice in your head that's going to say, if you let go, you're going to fall to your peril. And it feels, when you're on a ropes course, as though destruction is imminent. Now, I did not go on this ropes course, not because I'm fearful, but because I am, in fact, cheap. I did not tell my children about this ropes course. They're like, is that open? I said, I don't think so. Not to our family. But I did go in the parking lot and watch people do it with my two brothers, who were also cheap, yes. And so we stood at the base of it and we watched it. I may do that at a different time. It was a little, I don't know. Anyway, the point is we stood at the base of it and we watched, and basically you could just tell the two voices were active in everybody's heads. And here's my whole thing. There were some people that went through that. Oh no, keep it up there for just a second. There's some people who went through that course. Do you notice the timidity of that person? Can you feel it? Can you just feel that she is holding on for all her worth, right? And there were some people who went through it, and they went through it and were like, I can't do it. And you can hear them yelling to their fathers quite often, I can't do it, Dad. I'm dying. Can I get down? You know, and the, just the timid steps. And look, it's pretty high up in the air. Like, I'm not faulting anybody. But then there were other people who could hear the small voice. And the small voice which says, you're fine. Because if you do a course like this, you're going to fall. That's how it's constructed, that you will fall. And there are a few people that didn't, but most people fell off at some point or another. But here's what I noticed. The people that could hear the small voice saying, it's fine, just walk through it like this and just took step out and did the whole thing joyfully. And there's a correlation between trust and joy. And that's not just true on a ropes course, it's true in your life. There is a correlation between trust and happiness. And the reason I want to walk through this passage in Philippians with you today is that Paul is a trust guy. Paul's a guy that learned to trust Jesus. He learned not just to accept Jesus as his Lord and his Savior, but to trust in him and to believe in him in such a way that it was real. And the two words I shared with you last week that really describe this state of trust that Paul uses in many places in his letters, but here in Philippians, are these two words, in Christ. Paul and Timothy, servants in Christ Jesus. That's how he starts his letter. And we would pass it by because usually prepositional phrases we just drop, but you can't lose this phrase because if you read the commentaries, you'll discover that these two words tell you everything you need to know about Paul's state of mind. And it is your state of mind that will determine if you have happiness in life or not. His state of being was so anchored in Christ that was the carabiner that could support not hundreds of pounds, but thousands of pounds of stress. And because he was in Christ, he was so well anchored that as he went through what could easily be described the grand obstacle course of the Apostle Paul's life, he did it nimbly and he did it joyfully, even though it had some serious hardships. And the key to the way that he negotiated those different obstacles in his life in this state of joy and happiness was being in Christ. And that state of happiness came because he had total trust in it. Paul had transcended his circumstances. Paul did not wait to be happy. And a whole bunch of us are waiting year after year after year, hoping that the stars are going to align, and then we will be real happy. But I don't know about you, but on the 11th of January, I really don't want to wait to be happy. And I think that joy is available. I think that joy is already available. I think that happiness is already available. And I'm not going to even differentiate and say happy is lightweight and joy is deep. No, no, no. Let's just call it all the same thing. Look what Paul says. And this is a guy who's in a prison cell when he writes this. He's writing to the church in Philippi. He's in prison. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. This is what Paul's doing. They're writing to Paul. They've written him a letter, and they said, hey, we know it's really bad. And by the way, Paul, we also know something else. Other preachers have come up, and they're speaking ill will about you. And we just, oh, it's horrible what people are saying about you right now. And we know it's really bad. And he writes back and says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, I want you to know that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result of my being in prison, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains. Why? For Christ. That's the same as being in Christ. Go back to that last one. Just stay there for a second. I want to comment on this. Hey, here's what Paul's saying. You know what's so great about me being in prison? I've got a whole new audience. Who's he preaching to? The guards. Now, these are not just any ordinary guard. Paul is either in Rome or in another Roman city where there is what we would call a federal prison. And the guards at a Praetorian prison are Caesar's own guard. These are officers. These are people that other people respect, other people listen to. These are people who have authority and power in the Roman Empire. And what Paul's saying is, this is so great because I have a captive audience. Can you imagine being Paul's guard? Can you just imagine if you didn't want to learn about Jesus, how lousy it would be to be Paul's guard? And notice he says, as a result, it's become clear throughout the what? The whole palace guard. Now, this is my conjecture. I doubt it's true, but I just like to think of it this way. Why would it be the whole guard? I think it's because of this. People are like, all right, I just did 2 hours with him. Now you're in. And I think they've rotated through up to the generals. Everybody's done 2 hours with the Apostle Paul. And he has talked about his love of Christ, his faith in Christ. Hey, you know, I don't know if you don't mind if I would just talk to you for a little while. Well, mind, they can't go anywhere. And Paul says, this is what's so great about being thrown in prison. I have penetrated the establishment. And not only that, look at this next, go to that next screen. And because of my chains, here's what else is happening. Most of the brothers and sisters have become what? Confident in the Lord. Not confident in Paul, but confident in the Lord. And they dare all the more to proclaim the gospel. How? Without fear. They're no longer holding on. See, because here's the deal. When you have fear, you will revert to control. That's why there is no freedom in fear. Because if you are fearful about something, you will want to take control yourself. But if you have confidence in Christ, if you have confidence in God, you are free. And you'll just go through the thing and enjoy the experience of life. But people who don't enjoy the experience of life, people that aren't happy, are almost always people that deep down are fearful. Fearful about what other people think of them. People who are fearful of that others will get ahead of them or be better than them or get better. Get the best stuff and they'll get the good stuff. It's not enough. And that fear, you know, Jesus said, perfect love cast out fear. And that's where happiness begins. Think about how often fear creeps into our lives. And think about what a sad thing it does, because Paul, he's sitting in a prison cell believing in God's redemptive capacity, believing that God can redeem anything, trusting, hold on, he's clipped in, he's ready to go. Now think about your life and think about people you know. How often are we waiting for our circumstances to be just so that we can be happy? Hey, this time of year, a lot of college students are waiting for acceptance letters, okay? That's something that's happening this time of year. Can I just make an observation to you? And I told this in a different way at the last service because I have a prayer request I heard. I think I'm going to just tell it this way. I'm just going to be very plain with you. Here's what I observe. There are a lot of adults inflicting pain on college students, right? Some of them have been accepted into their number 2 and 3 choices. And I've actually heard adults, this is amazing to me, adults go, oh, wait a minute, you just got accepted into your number 2 and 3 choices. Oh, I really hope you get your number 1 choice. And then if they don't get their number 1 choice, how are they left to feel? They're going to go to a fine college, a fine university, but how are they left to feel? They're left to feel like, because I didn't get the one thing I thought would be best for me, I shouldn't be happy. It's not the thing I really wanted. And there are people that act like unless you're spending $100,000 a year, you're not getting a decent education, and you're not going to be a success in life, none of which is true. You know why I'm praying for college students right now? You know why I'm praying for college students right now? I'm praying that everybody who gets an education starts with a sense of gratitude and thankfulness rather than, oh, I didn't get my first choice. And you know what I'm really praying for? I'm praying for adults and students who are their friends not to inflict them with a sense of failure. God help us. Sometimes the things that are coming out of our mouth that we're not even attentive to, and it has to do with this thing that if I don't get exactly what I want, if I'm not totally in control, God can't use it. God, can I tell you something about life? The most successful people, it has nothing to do with the college they went to. Should you go to some good place if you're trying to get education? Absolutely. Do you want to do your best? Absolutely. Should you? But here's the deal. Once you're out, you're out. And adults differentiate themselves through attitude, diligence, hard work, and growing competencies. That's how they do it. And your resume, they look at it one time and then it's gone. That's how it works. If you're waiting to be happy as a student for your number one pick, you're going to put yourself into a pattern where you always have to have your number one pick to be happy. Hey, and let me tell you something else. There are a whole lot of people in life that are very successful and very happy who never went to college. Amen? What drives some of the college people crazy is they make more money and are more joyful. There's this whole way of living. This whole way of living. Because guess what? God's in your number 2 choice. God's going to be in your number 3 choice. And God may be in your number 10 choice, if that's where you end up going. And guess what? God's going to meet you on a campus, and God's going to be with you. And that's not because of who you are. That's because of who God is. And the question is whether you and I believe in that God and that way of life. But that's the way of life that Paul believed in, because guess what? Prison was not his number 1 choice. And what he said when he got to prison was, guess what, everybody? Because they're like, oh, Paul, we're so sorry you're in prison. He's like, hey, guess what? The Almighty is here. And let me tell you what he's doing in my life. Tell me something. Is that happy or unhappy? That's happy. That's a happy that you can't buy. That's a happy that has nothing to do with your circumstances or your choices or your picks. And if we could start teaching our children When they're very little, I heard a guy say one time his son was worried about the monsters under the bed. And rather than saying, God, you know, get rid of all the monsters under the bed, or saying to his son, there are no monsters under the bed, he looked at his son, he says, I am going to pray for you that if the monster under the bed comes out, you're going to have the courage to overcome it. Man, that's a dad right there. Woo, that's a man dad, right? And so you know what he did? You know what he did? He just prayed, Lord, give my son courage as he lays in bed tonight, that he will be fearless. How often are we praying? I'm not suggesting you do that. If you think that's parenting advice from Tom, you're wrong. That's not suggesting you do that. I do admire it, though, because so often what we're praying for is deliverance from something rather than courage in it. And guess what? There are some things that are going to come to you in life, and you're not going to be delivered from them. You're going to have to go through them, and you're going to need courage. And if you're waiting for happy, if you're waiting for happy until everything lines up just right, it's not going to happen, and you can't wait. You know what else Paul did? He got new perspective. Different perspective. The perspective. You know, a lot of us are unhappy because we have no sense of perspective. I get this way. I get so unhappy some days because I take a small thing and turn it into a giant thing. And so when Paul's in prison, they write to him, I think, and they say, hey, there are other people. Now that you're in prison, you can't do a thing about it. You have no control. See, there's no control in prison. And so what they're saying is, Paul, while you're in prison, you've got no control. There are other preachers, and they're talking about Jesus, but they're saying mean things about you. They're lifting Jesus up, but they're tearing you down. And Paul talks about that right here. He says, it's true. It is true. Some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm here for the defense of the gospel. And the former, he's saying, look, I know what's going on. They preach Christ out of selfish ambitions, not sincerely. Supposing that they can stir up, I know you're shocked. You're like, would pastors really do this? Yes, they would really do this. Stirring up trouble for me while I'm in chains. I love the next phrase. Would you read it with me? The next sentence. But what does it matter? Now, look at the perspective this guy's got. It's unbelievable. And you only have this if you're happy. Listen, you don't get perspective and then you're happy. You're happy and then you get perspective. Because the happiness is not coming from some emotional thing. It's coming from this connectedness, this carabiner called Jesus Christ that carries the thousands of pounds of stress. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, what? Christ is preached. Paul could care less what other preachers think about him. He just doesn't care. Wow, what a lesson for us. How often do we get cranked up to here angry? And we feed each other. We feed each other. Hey, you know what they said about you? They said what? Well, I think that when he said, I've been in conversations where somebody will say, well, you know, I don't think they meant that. And the other person will say, I do think they meant it that way. Well, thank you for helping us get cranked up again. Paul says, I don't care about what they say about me. I do care that Christ is preached. Now, there are other places where people are preaching what he calls a false gospel. He's angry about that. When Christ is diminished, Paul gets upset. Why? Because that's important. But when Paul is diminished, the important thing. So here's out of that whole text, these are the words I'd like you to remember. What does it matter? What does it matter? I felt a little bad for the school superintendent this past week. I did. I'm not making fun of her at all. I want to be really clear about what I'm communicating here. I just felt bad for her. She said she made a bad decision. But Lord help her, so did the whole world. Like, I think really by Monday at 9 a.m., she'd probably figured the whole thing out. Trended worldwide on Twitter. Some guy in Hollywood, this is how you know you're old, is when your daughter tells you about an actor from Hollywood who comments on a tweet and you don't know who the person is. But my 14-year-old daughter tells me he's very important, and And she said, I mean, honestly, Sarah came home so excited about the list. She's like, we trended on Twitter worldwide. If you don't know what that means, just know that was very public. That's what you should know. And I just thought, listen, I know what it's like to blow a decision that affects about 1,500 people. I've done that here. I've made decisions here that affected people, and I regretted them, and I was wrong about them, and I learned. I bet you have too. Doesn't matter if it's 1,200 or a whole school system or if it's your family. Like, once you do it and you make the you do it, you don't really need everybody writing about it on Twitter and Facebook and telling their 5,000 close friends on Facebook that, right? I mean, and I felt by Monday evening, I felt bad for her. I just, in all the officials that were connected to that, I didn't think they were right. They demonstrated that they had learned. They sent out a mea culpa, and I thought that was appropriate, but it was this perspective thing. How big was it? So big that it needed to go worldwide? That's my point. And see, the thing is, when you get this connection to Christ that Paul had, that's a trusting connection, you first, I hope for the officials who made that, I hope they were in a space where they could just say, oh, okay, we blew it, and yes, we're going to get flack about it, and that's okay, and that's part of the job. I feel that way about my job. You learn, but you just have to have that perspective, but I hope they have that. But there's this other thing that I think for us as individuals, the grace we desire should be the grace we extend. Jesus said that. He said, do unto others as you would have them do unto me. And can I tell you, as somebody who's made a mistake about snow before, you just feel really lousy when you realize people are on the ice and you put them there. And so the grace, it's this perspective. So put those words back up there. What does it matter? Now, it does matter if the leader never learns. It does matter if the leader never corrects. It does matter if the leader doesn't apologize. I get all that. I believe in that, too. But there's this moment of we're not going to be happy if we're waiting for everybody to get every decision right. And sometimes just some grace. Paul had really ultimately, I think, this trust, this carabiner that he's holding on to ultimately has to do with Christ's resurrection. And his courage and his confidence really comes out of the fact that he believes Jesus has not just it's not that Jesus has already walked the obstacle course that he walks. It's not that just that Jesus was also in prison. It's not just that Jesus was also tried and unjustly. It's not just also that Jesus was arrested, that Jesus was persecuted. And see, Jesus has already walked anything you are facing, he's already crossed. It's that he emerged victorious. That's what Paul has. And Paul's sense of confidence arises that it's the perspective he's got, but it's also just that at the end of the day, he knows that Jesus wins. And now he's walking in that path. And so the text, that the next text is, yes, he says, I'll continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Isn't that confident? And it's not about him. He's confident in Christ, in God's power. And friends, if you want to be happy, you've got to become confident not in yourself, not in your abilities, not in your resume, not in how I'm just so much, so that. I'm all that. We've got to get confident in the victorious presence of Christ in the world. He who was crucified, dead, and oh man, it gets worse, doesn't it? I was hoping for resurrected. Ready? Crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected. That's so funny because buried is the correct term. That's just spot on, but my brain was already past it. Yeah, crucified, dead, buried. Like, like crucified, dead's not bad enough. Buried. That's spot on. And then what? Resurrected. Paul says, I eagerly expect and I hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether in what? Whether by life or death. And so Paul's just given, he's all in on this thing. And yeah, every so often he falls off the course and the line snaps and he you know, takes your breath away, and then he just reaches up and he gets back on and he says, later in this same chapter, read it later for yourselves in Philippians 1, he says, I don't even know what's better anymore. Part of me would like to just die and be with Christ. I think it'd be better for me, but it'd be better for you if I could stay here and live and then help you grow in your faith. I'm great. And they're all writing him letters saying, we're so worried about you. And he's in the prison cell saying, I'm great. How about you? How about you this morning? You happy? Are you happy? I want you to think about it. I want you to say it out loud, but I want you to think about it. Are you happy? And if you're not happy, hey, and you might ask the people around you whether you're happy. They may have a slightly different perspective on the state of your soul. If you're not happy, can I suggest that it's probably a trust thing? It's a faith issue. It's whether you've actually allowed yourself to put weight on the line, fall freely, move freely, deal with your obstacles with a confidence that there is no place you're going that Jesus hasn't already been and isn't already present. And that's a deeper happiness, and don't wait for it. Because can I tell you something about my experience? I accept Jesus as Lord and Savior about every single week. And I do it, I accept him, when I say every single week, when I get into a space where I've got anxiety, when I get into a space where I've got worry, when I get into a space where I realize I'm making small things into big things because I feel attacked or I feel like I'm going to lose something, I just have to come back and say, Jesus, I need you to be Lord of this too. Maybe that's your prayer today. Maybe as I've been talking, the Holy Spirit's been telling you, that's the thing, buddy. That's the thing, friend. You've got to clip on. So you can do this prayer in a couple ways.